Good morning. This morning's reading comes from Luke 24, and it's on your church Bibles on page 735. We have big news today, big news. This story talks about how Jesus, Lord, is risen. And even at the same time, his disciples are still unsure of what's going on until Jesus reveals to them what's really going on, even though he had talked about it so much more before. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men appeared in clothes that gleamed like lightning, and they stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you, while he was still with you in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be risen again." Then they remembered these words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women because their words seemed to them to be like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he ran away, wondering to himself what had happened. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked among them. But they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened in this place in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women are amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it, just as the women had said. But they did not see Jesus. He said to them, 'How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if they were going farther. But they urged him strongly, 'Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, 'Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?' They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, 'It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon.' Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognised by them when he broke the bread. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do your doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet, and while they were still did not believe, because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that was written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all the nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised. But stay in the city until you have been clothed with the power on high." When he had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they stayed continually at the temple, praising God.
The end. A bit too much there. The end, we made it. Luke 24, end of the road, sort of, kind of. There's a sense of anticipation at the end of this book, isn't there? Don't forget, there is a sequel. If you want to read more, read the book of Acts. Well, as we come to this last chapter, we're actually going back to the beginning. I don't know if you remember, way back on the first Sunday of February this year, we looked at two passages. The first was right at the very beginning of Luke's Gospel, where Luke introduced himself in his book, as he said, "I've undertaken to write down a careful and orderly account for you, Theophilus, of all the things that have happened among us, of all the things that have been fulfilled among us in these days." And then we also looked at this passage at the end, as Jesus says, reveals the truth of God's big plans, which come to fulfillment and fruition in his resurrection from the dead. And he says, "Remember all that had to be fulfilled from the law and the prophets and the books of Moses, from the scriptures." This isn't some random event. This is the culmination of God's plan for the universe. God has a plan, and it always goes according to script. And right at the heart, right at the climax of that script is this event, this coming back to life, a real coming back to life, a genuine flesh and blood coming back to life, but not life that will again end one day, eternal life. Everything changes because of this moment, this resurrection. And so it's really important that as we read this, we remember that this is history. What I mean by that is not that this is something that happened in the past, but this is something that happened. It really happened. It's not wishful thinking. It is a careful and orderly account. Did you notice that there are many witnesses corralled, brought together for Jesus' resurrection? There are three scenes in this of different people seeing Jesus, meeting Jesus, of him revealing himself to them, showing them that he really has come back from the dead, that he really has defeated death. So there's the witnesses. There's the fact that this is a careful and orderly account written by a careful researcher by the name of Luke. It took him decades to pull all this together and put it together for us. And then along with that is the fact that the New Testament comes after the Old Testament. And Luke and Jesus are at pains to show that what happens with Jesus, his death and his resurrection, was fulfillment. That is, that everything that had been written before was leaning forward, anticipating, looking forward to this. To Jesus' death on the cross in payment for sins, to restore a broken and fallen world, and his resurrection from the dead so that eternal life could be its future. We've got to remember this is history. Because if it's history, if it's real, then it means absolutely everything. And it ought to change and shape absolutely everything. We sang earlier that Jesus is the cornerstone. By that, we mean Jesus is the one we should build our life upon. He's the foundation. And if he is, then life is built well. If he's not, then life will come to a crumbling ruin. So it's absolutely essential that we understand that the resurrected Jesus must be the cornerstone for the life we live. The life we live personally, the life we live together. So I reckon this is a great passage for Vision Sunday. Whenever a special Sunday comes along, we have to make a decision. Will we use the passage that we're up to, you know, just in the course of where we'd come up to in a series, or will we choose a special passage to kind of make a point? I thought today, let's just finish with the resurrection, because 2019 should be a year where the resurrected Jesus rules and determines our life together. So let's pray and let's look into the passage. Heavenly Father, so thank you so much that this is real, that what we just read is real, that there is reliable testimony and evidence in all sorts of from all sorts of angles that Jesus really did die and that he really did rise from the dead. Father, we pray that you'll help us to understand the significance of his resurrection for our life today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I wonder how familiar you are with receiving good news. Maybe you feel that the bad news outweighs the good news, but good news does come, doesn't it? Good news, I made the team. Good news, I got the job. Good news, we had the baby. And it's plastered everywhere, this good news. It's so good that everybody has to know about it. Good news is news that we want to share. I had some good news this week. Let you know about it. I've been waiting for a letter from council saying, yes, you can build the carport out the front of your house. The approval came this week. Good news from council. There you go. Yep, and we don't need to modify it or anything. Build the carport out the front. And that's very good news because last time I tried to build something, I didn't wait for that little piece of paper and it caused a bit of trouble. Anyway, so good news from the council. It's all sorted now. It's okay. They're happy. All right. Another piece of good news, not just for me, but for us as well this week. Got an email from our sort of Prezi head office down in Sydney, who said your application for a grant of $15,000 to help support your church plant in Gunnelibar has been given, so it has been approved. So $15,000 from head office to help us look after and nurture that young plant up there in Gunnelibar. This is good news for us. I want to share it with you. So that you understand that we're being supported in that initiative and we in turn can give ourselves to supporting the church plant in Gunnelibar, and we'll hear more a little bit more about that later. Good news is what we have read today. The best good news, the biggest good news that could ever come to people facing death. And you do know that's what you're facing, don't you? Some of you know it, perhaps better than others. Some of you have come closer, perhaps, to it than others already. But no matter who you are and how far away it may seem, we're people living under the shadow of death. And that's why this news is the best news that we could ever get. Jesus has done something about death. Jesus has actually defeated death on the cross, and he has done it for us. This is good news. Jesus is alive. And today we're going to follow along to hear how that news was first shared and to think about what it might mean for us today and in the year ahead. So there are three scenes in this chapter. First, there's the scene with the women at the tomb, then the scene with the men on the road, and then the scene in the room where everybody is gathered. What we're going to see is that there's this kind of a pattern to how things happen in each of those scenes, but there's also progress made as this news sort of starts to actually take shape and is understood by those to whom it's told. So let's look at each one of them in turn. So at the start of chapter 24, we read that it's the first day of the week, by which they mean Sunday. And if you ever wonder why Christians have always traditionally gathered on a Sunday, this is the reason, because this is the reason where life began for the church, where Jesus came back to life. Anyway, the women, and you might think, who are these women? Well, we've actually already heard about these women. They were there as Jesus was crucified. At verse 49, it says in the previous chapter, all those who knew him, including the women who had followed him from Galilee, stood at a distance during the crucifixion, watching these things. And then, once Jesus had died, verse 55, the women who had come with Jesus from Galilee followed Joseph, that is, the man who took Jesus down from the cross, took him to the tomb. They followed Joseph and saw the tomb and how his body was laid in it. So they were witnesses of his burial. And then they went home and prepared spices and perfumes. That was Friday evening. But they rested on the Sabbath in obedience to the commandment. These are the women who now are heading to the tomb to use their spices, to basically prepare this body of their friend, their leader, their teacher, the one they put their hope in, to prepare him for his burial. They're going to find a body. But they don't. There is no body. When they get to the tomb, they found, remember, there's no mistake here, they'd seen which tomb it was, they'd seen how Jesus was laid. When they get there, they found the stone rolled away from the tomb, and they entered, but they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. That must have been very disturbing, very surprising, very shocking for them. What might they have wondered? Well, they don't really get time to wonder much. Verse 4, while they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes, later called angels, clothes that gleamed like lightning, stood beside them. They were understandably frightened by that. And the message from these angels, angel means messenger, they're messengers from heaven, messengers from God. The message is good news. Look at what they say. Why are you looking for the living among the dead? That would have not meant anything to them. They would have been confused by that. This is where the dead reside. We're not looking for them that's why we're here. But the news is he isn't here. He has risen. And he told you he would. He told you. Told you many times this was going to happen. But you couldn't understand. He said, while he was with you in Galilee, that the Son of Man, verse 7, must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, crucified, and on the third day be raised again. And then they did remember. They did remember. So there's these messengers, these two angels, messengers from heaven. They come with the good news. Jesus has risen. And just as he said he would. This isn't an accident. This is what Jesus said would happen. He had to be delivered into the hands of the sinners. He had to die, and then he had to rise. How do they respond? Well, they head back home, and they tell their friends. They tell all the disciples this news that they've just heard. And yet, they're not believed, verse 11. They didn't believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Now, I don't think that their failure to believe is because it's women that they're listening to. Some people might have said that the testimony of a woman can't be believed in these times, wasn't evidence in court or anything like that. I don't think that's the reason. I think, rather, it's probably a combination of the fact that the women are just so, you won't believe it. You're right, we don't. You know, but also that the news itself is impossible to believe, isn't it? It doesn't happen. We might hope it would happen. We might hope that death is not the end. We might hope that Jesus is still with us, but it's impossible. And yet they seem convinced. They come with good news, and yet it's not good news that can be grasped, at least not yet. And that's why there are these three scenes. We have to see that it takes time for this news, so good, to sink in. And so the next scene happens on a road. Now, I don't know what Jesus was up to. Like, first day of your new life, resurrected life, Jesus is just kind of wandering the streets. Just wandering around, incognito though. I don't know if he had a moustache on and some funny glasses or whatever, but he's wandering the streets and there's these two disciples who are heading out, I don't know exactly why, but they're heading out to this town a little ways from Jerusalem, a town called Emmaus. Walking along, they're talking about everything that's been happening. I can't believe it. They're devastated. Hopes in Jesus have been dashed because Jesus is dead. So they're walking along talking about it, and then a stranger comes up beside them and says, "What you talking about?" And they say, "What everybody's talking about? Where have you been? Under a rock?" Which he has. But anyway, well, not under it, you know, on it, behind it. And he asks the question, and they say, and they tell him the news. The bad news, that is. They tell him the bad news about Jesus and how they'd hoped that he was the one who was going to restore and redeem Israel. Although, did you notice that he's been kind of downgraded? Verse 19, he was a prophet, they say. Why is that? Why aren't they calling him the Christ, the Messiah, the King, the Lord anymore? We can't be, because he's dead. So he was a prophet. He was a wonder worker, did lots of miracles. So they're telling Jesus, they don't know it, but they're telling Jesus all about Jesus. And he's walking along with them. And I don't know if he was laughing inside. I think he must have been. As they told him, and as he knew what he was about to reveal for them. He listens to all that they have to say. He listens to their bad news. And then he starts to reveal the good news. He starts to tell them the truth. The next part of the story, he says to them in verse 25, "How foolish you are and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken." You see, he's saying, no, this is what was meant to happen. This is what your whole faith, your whole religion has been based on, that this would happen. This is what the entire scriptures foreshadow and talk about. That the Messiah, verse 26, would have to suffer these things and then enter his glory. This was always the pattern. There had to be a suffering Messiah in order for there to be a glorious Messiah. And that's just what you've seen. He suffered in his death on the cross. But now you're going to see glory. Jesus is going to be glorified. And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he just goes through all the Old Testament with them as they take this 7-mile walk. I think they must have sort of walked quite slowly out to Emmaus. And then they get there and they want to hear more. "Please, teacher, stay with us. Spend the night with us. Tell us more." And so he did. I don't know. There's the bit about Jesus continued on as if he were going further. As if he were going further. I don't know where Jesus might have been going, but anyway, they invite him in and share a meal with him. Now, the last time Jesus and his disciples shared a meal was the Last Supper. The Last Supper where Jesus took bread and he broke it, he gave thanks, and he shared it among his disciples. And so there's this moment then as they share this meal again. Jesus, he's not the host, but he still takes the bread and he breaks it. And then all of a sudden they get it. They recognize him. And then he's gone. He's gone. He can do that now. He's got a different kind of body. Before, he couldn't do that. He had a body like yours and mine. But now, even though it's still flesh and blood, this is a new body that can do new things. And as soon as they recognize Jesus, he's not there anymore. Just the bits of bread on the table. And they go, oh, no wonder. They say, weren't our hearts burning within us when he talked on the road and opened the scriptures to us? Now they see. Their eyes have been opened. Their minds have been opened. Their hearts have been opened to this incredible news. To this incredible news. In fact, they'd already heard the news. Do you notice that? That they'd heard the news from the women. You know, they couldn't compute, they couldn't understand, but now they've met Jesus and he kind of let them in gently, broke them in gently, he appeared incognito, then revealed himself, then they understood. And so what do they do? What's their response? They've had Jesus as the messenger. And they've walked all this way out to Emmaus and now their shoes back on, run back into Jerusalem to tell everybody else, it's true, it's true. What the women said, it's true. But they actually don't get to share their good news because the rest of the disciples, they've had it confirmed as well. And so they get back, verse 33, they got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. It's night time, by the way, not a safe time to travel. They don't care. They don't care. They're going to run back to share this good news. They found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, and this isn't Cleopas and his friend, this isn't the two from the road that say this. They don't get to share their news. This is those who are there in the room say, it's true, the Lord has risen and he's appeared to Simon, that is Peter. So remember Peter, he's the one who ran to the tomb and discovered that what the women had said, that the body wasn't there, that was true. And yet in verse 12, he wondered about these things. Well, at some point between him getting to the tomb and Jesus appearing to the two on the road, Jesus had appeared to Peter as well. That's what's being reported here. It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon. Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. Good news, great news, incredible news, news that can't be, you can't sort of put it to the side and say, we'll deal with that tomorrow. This is news that has to be told and shared today, especially among those who knew Jesus and loved Jesus. This is the best news ever. So twice this news has been heard, it's been shared. And then the third time, while they were still talking about this, Jesus himself, no disguise, no veil, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, boom! Or something like that. That's what I would have said if I was Jesus. But anyway, he said, peace be with you. I don't think peace was the response. Was the response. Startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost, right? These are people who weren't gullible. Right? They couldn't be fooled. They were skeptical. They didn't immediately go, oh, it's Jesus. Resurrected, back from the dead. Thinking they saw a ghost, startled, but Jesus says to them, no. Why are you troubled? Why did doubts rise in your minds? Look. Look at my hands, my feet. Even though he's got a new body, he's still bearing the scars. He's proving it's himself, that it really is him. It's not a double. There's no confusion here. It's me. He says to them, have you got anything here to eat? Unfortunately, all they had was a piece of broiled fish. I think, again, if I was Jesus, I would have said, have you got anything else to eat? But he accepts it. He eats it. The point being, again, this is a body that I'm in here. Real flesh and blood, real digestive system. I need food. I enjoy food. He's a real person back to life. And then he says to them again, I told you. Remember? I told you. I told you that everything written about me had to happen. So there's the witness, the testimony of Jesus telling them before his death that he would rise again. There's the witness of all of the Old Testament scriptures that Jesus was the Messiah and that the Messiah had to die and then rise. He opens their minds so they could understand the scriptures, verse 45. This is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, And apparently the scriptures reveal this, that repentance and the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. See, this is good news. This is great news. And good news, great news, big news, not just for the disciples, not just for those who had known Jesus. Good news for the world. Starting at Jerusalem, repentance for the forgiveness of sins, the restoration of mankind to its maker, that news has to be shared. Has to be shared with the world. That's how good it is. And so this third cycle comes to an end. The messenger has arrived. He's delivered his message. What will happen? What response will we get from the disciples? Well, they worshipped. We read that they go to the temple. Verse 52, then they worshipped him and returned to the temple with great joy, and they stayed there continually praising God. They worshipped and they waited in Jerusalem, because Jesus said, wait in Jerusalem, because I will send the Holy Spirit. I'll send the Holy Spirit who will lead you in this mission. In this mission of going out, of being sent, going out into the world with the good news that Jesus is alive, that Jesus is the risen Lord of the world, that Jesus' kingdom has begun. So they worshipped and they waited. And if you want to read through the book of Acts, they went. They went because this has to be shared. Now, did you notice in that chapter that in every scene the response was the same? The news was good news. The news was big news. The news had to be shared. And Jesus told his friends that it wasn't just for them, but the whole world needed to hear this good news, and that it was God's plan that they would. And God's plan always happens. The death and the resurrection of Jesus are proof that God's plan always happens. And nothing, not even death, gets in the way of God's plan. A big life, a good life, is a life that joins in with God's plans. That's what true life is, a life that joins in with God's plans. A life that's not lived out of step with the Creator and his creation, but a life that's lived in step with God and with his plans. It's a life lived in light of ultimate realities, of where everything is headed. Remember, your life here, this life that we're living right now, is short. So short. It's fleeting, a breath, a vapour. But the life that Jesus has won for us through his death and resurrection is eternal. There's the ultimate reality. We need to live in light of that. Not driven by our small concerns, and it's so easy to be driven by our small concerns, isn't it? For those concerns to occupy our minds and hearts, but not driven by them, but driven by God's big concerns. And what is God's big concern? We've read 24 chapters of Luke's Gospel. What is God's big concern? God's big concern is you. God's big concern is life. God's big concern is that you would live, would know and live and experience eternal life through faith in Jesus Christ to the glory of God the Father. That is God's big concern. There's the banner. Eternal life lived through faith in Jesus Christ to the glory of God the Father. God's big concern is that not only you, but everybody hear this good news, that people everywhere meet Jesus, that people everywhere repent of their sins and put their life into his scar-borne hands so that they can experience forgiveness and the complete freedom from guilt and shame that come through that forgiveness. A free life, a light life, forever life lived with Jesus. God's concern is for you to see your neighbours and family and friends and workmates and people all over the world living restored lives. living true lives, living resurrected lives, lives of joyful, loving obedience to God. God's concern is to gather these people together into his church, where they can express their love for him in deep, heartfelt, sacrificial love for each other. That is life, loving each other as Jesus has loved us. That's God's big plan. And the only question is whether it's yours. Is that your plan or not? We've had a great year. We've had a big 2018. I know that personally, individually, for any one of us, there are always trials in any given period, and for some of us, those trials are big. And yet it's been a good year for us as a church. 2 years ago, we set out to plant a new church because we'd seen the evidence that we weren't growing in number, doing what we were doing, and we thought, let's try something new. It'll be difficult, it'll be hard, there'll be challenges to face, especially for those who are going to be part of it. But it's been a great year for the church up in Ganilla Bar. There's about 10 new people who are coming along to church up there who hadn't been previously. They're growing and it's great to see. In fact, we've actually got a video that we're going to play now. I know that many of you haven't been up to visit, and so just going to play a short video now to just give you a taste of one Sunday up there. It'll look a lot like a Sunday here, just smaller. And this was actually not, it was on a smallish Sunday, so don't be concerned if the numbers of people aren't great. But here's how things roll up in Ganilla Bar. So there may be some familiar faces to you there, and also some new faces as well. And it's great to see the growth up there. And it's growth not just in new people coming along. Some of them haven't known Jesus before. Some of them do know Jesus and have found a church family home there up in Ganilla Bar. But it's also growth in those who've gone, because there's a lot more opportunity and a lot more need, I suppose, to serve in new ways. And so lots of growing happening up there. One of the other things that tends to happen, and this is just a God thing, when a church plants a church, is that the space that is created in the sending church often fills as well. And so we've experienced here that regrowth factor as well. So God is growing his church as we follow him. If you read Luke's sequel, the book of Acts, it's all about planting churches. It's all about the word, the message going out, and churches being planted everywhere to grow followers of Jesus. They've just started a Mamma Me Time playgroup up there at Ganilaba as well. So there's now three playgroups, two down here during the week and one up there during the week, all with that missional intent. Another way that we've seen growth this year, and this can get confusing, I know, but is actually because, I think mainly because the church is growing and new people are coming on board, we've actually seen growth in our giving, which is really encouraging. It's really encouraging because giving money to the work of the gospel is often a great sign that people's hearts are on board with God's plan and God's mission. So across this 12 months, apart from one person's giving, which is a little bit of an anomaly and kind of can mess with the averages, if we leave that to the side, our giving has grown 17% this year, which is fabulous. And it means that we're able to do stretching things like plant a church in Ganilaba, which comes with costs and expenses. So we've had a good year, a big year, 2018. I wonder what kind of 2019 you're hoping for. I wouldn't be surprised if more than half of us are actually going, I'd kind of like a small 2019, please. and that's fine. That's fine because it's God's big plans that we're part of. And we can actually play our small part. In fact, far better that we play our small part in God's big plan than try and have some big year of our own, than try and play a big part in our own little plan. Because God's plans always work. God's plans always come about. God's plans are lasting and worthwhile. Great to invest there, much better than investing in our little plans and our little kingdoms. And so if you have a look at the calendar that you got on your way, got in this morning, you'll notice that the theme for the year is big 2019. Now, could be disconcerting, like I said. You might have thought you just walked into some American something or other, McDonald's or Upsize or whatever. What I want you to notice is that we're spelling big in a particular way. That the I in that big, actually let's start with the G. The B is just big because it's symmetrical. But the G is big because that's God. Right? This is God's big year ahead, okay, where we're going to be on about God and making him big. And the I, that's a person, but it's a little I. That's a little I. Because the way that we make God big, and you can read all through the Gospels again and see this emphasized over and over and over again, the way that we make God big is by playing our small part. The greatest in the kingdom are the servants. He has to become, we have to become less so that he can become more. That the kingdom of God is all about humility and putting others first, or putting God first. And so the I in big 2019 is a small I, big G, a little I. That living in God's big plans is about denying ourselves and taking up our cross and following Jesus daily. Living for Jesus, following Jesus, that's our vision that doesn't change, growing followers of Jesus. Following Jesus means loving like Jesus, living a life of love and doing it daily. You might wonder what that looks like. I reckon what it looks like is inconvenience. For us, for other people, it can look a lot bigger than that, and at times for you, it might be a lot bigger than inconvenience. But I think that the guts of it, the heart of it, the heart of growing as a follower of Jesus is actually simply daily inconvenience. In other words, putting yourself out. Have you noticed that a lot of the complaints and grumbles in your life are about inconvenience? That is, about things being just a little bit less than you would like them to be. Not quite right. What if we actually embraced that? What if we actually lived that way intentionally? What if we looked to inconvenience ourselves, to accept that that's how life following Jesus is meant to be? I expect that it would be transforming. In fact, I expect that what you would find is that you would stop thinking of it as inconvenience, and you'd start thinking of it and experiencing it as loving like Jesus. See, I think sometimes when we think about loving like Jesus, we aim too big. What does it mean to pick up your cross daily? I think it means inconvenience. So let me encourage you to look to be loving in that way this year, and you will grow as a follower of Jesus. I'm almost out of time, so I'm going to quickly run through a bunch of ways that we hope you might be helped in doing that. And these follow our pattern. This next slide. I missed these. So can we go back? So at morning tea, you've been wondering, right? You've been wondering what is going to become of the peg. Well, look at that. This is what you're going to do with your peg. At morning tea, this is a little eye. You see that? See the little eye, little dot on top? This is your little eye. That's what you've got. This is your 2019, big 2019 magnet. Your little eye doll. Okay? It's not an idol. There are two L's. This is your little eye doll. Okay? And what you're going to do is over there at the table, it's all set up, it's all arranged, everything's all been pre-cut. You go and find your little face from Crosswires and you'll cut it out and you'll find a bit of fabric and there's some hot glue guns with hot glue gun operators over there. Hands off. And you're going to glue some fabric on and make your little eye doll, and there's a magnet to glue on the back, so that you can stick your little eye doll on your fridge and be reminded that throughout the year you're looking to live, to play your small part in God's big plans. If the magnet doesn't work for you, maybe you can get a little hook at home and screw it into the top of your eye doll head and hang it from somewhere that works for you. Whatever. Okay? Up to you how you use your eye doll. Yeah, rear vision mirror. That's fine. Hang it. Whatever works for you as a reminder. Okay. Where are we up to? Now, the next one. Yes, this one. So this is, how do we grow as followers of Jesus? We want to be growing followers of Jesus in love. And then there's these three circles. Start at the center, in love for God. And our love for God is expressed as worship. That's what love looks like. Love for God looks like, because he is worthy of our worship. We live in love for each other. We love each other like family, because as we put our faith in Jesus, we're restored to the Heavenly Father and we're brought into his family. And we love the world on mission. This mission that Jesus has just given to his disciples, to take the good news of Jesus out, that Jesus loves them and has died for them and has risen that they might know eternal life. So the arrows go out. We start in the center. We devote ourselves to that relationship, that foundational relationship, growing in love for God, overflows into love for each other because we love what God loves. Jesus loves his church. We come to love his church as we love God. And then that flows out into the world because we want to see people come into the church and come into relationship with God. And so the arrows come back in as well. You'll see that, you know, you've probably seen that image in the Church Family Weekly email to shape our prayers. We want it shaping everything. What will it look like? I want to encourage you in your daily time with God in 2019. At DNA during a few weeks ago, we were talking about that verse where Jesus says, give to Caesar what is Caesar's and give to God what is God's. And I gave the guys some homework. And the homework was, think about where you're holding back from God. Where are you not giving to God what is God's? We're having a discussion the week after. And one of the guys was saying, you know, I started going through the kind of areas of my life. And I thought, you know, with my finances, with my marriage, with my work. And I started going through all these and going, I'm probably holding back there, yeah. And then realizing, but you know what? I don't care. I actually don't care that I'm holding back from God. And his diagnosis was that the real problem was a heart problem. He wasn't loving God. And he took that a step further and he said, I think the reason I'm not loving God is because I'm not reading my Bible regularly and I'm not praying along with that regularly. Where does it start? It starts there. It starts with a regular daily time with God. And I'm going to talk, well, I'll say it here so that I don't run out of time. And so from there, just the last couple of weeks, our DNA, and I want to roll this out so that everybody gets to be part of this next year, we've had Bible buddies. So this is the way it works for us, the way it could work for you. Discipleship is something we talk about in churches a lot, one-to-one discipleship. Wouldn't it be great if people were meeting up with each other one-to-one during the week, reading the Bible, praying together? Yes, it would be great. Yes, it never happens. Maybe 2% of the time it actually gets off the ground and something happens. But here's something, I reckon one of the big issues there is that it's hard to get together. It's hard for two schedules to come together to make it happen. Maybe we should get over that, but anyway, I think here's the solution. Every Tuesday, we put names in a hat, we pull them out, and the person whose name is on is your Bible buddy. Every day, from then on, you send a message to your Bible buddy that says, here's what I've read today, and here's a thought about it, or a question about it, or whatever. And they reply. That's it. It's only been a week and a half, but I had one Bible buddy where we did it every day, and I knew him so much better at the end of that week, and I was able to pray for him so much better by the end of that week than anything else would have done. And I think it's because of the regularity, the frequency of it. And you cannot tell me, and you cannot tell anyone else, you do not have the time for that. You have the time for that. You can make it happen. It's actually easy. And once it becomes a habit, it's even easier and better. Daily time with God that overflows into an encouragement of a brother or a sister. Because you're sharing it. You're sharing the good news of each other and what God's word is speaking to you. Okay, in Sundays next year, we're going to look at big year, Romans 1 to 8. Big theology of salvation in Christ, Romans 1 to 8. Then a term of looking at a bunch of prophets that we hardly ever get to, but looking at them from kind of through a historical lens so that we're getting the story of the prophets and of Israel as we go along. God's big plans for his people. Looking at the prophets. 1 Corinthians, big church, big problems. And how the gospel addresses each one of those problems, how putting Jesus first addresses each one of those issues in Corinth. And then finally in term 4, big finish, Revelation in term 4. Another thing next year, going to start a book club. Book club, again though, low bar, set the bar low. We're not going to get together every week. Once a term. So we're all going to read the same book, and once a term, here are the four books. And these also follow the God, each other, the world. So Enjoying God, great book that I've mentioned before. True Friendship, a book about how we can love each other. Honest Evangelism, a book about reaching out to the world. And just a bonus, term four, a book about addressing the tendency that many of us have towards escapism. In term 4. So the idea is you just buy a copy of the book, everybody reads the book, at the end of the term we get together once to discuss what was in the book and how it might apply. Courses. Want to run a bunch of courses next year. Christianity Explained for new believers. What else? A leadership course to raise new leaders in the church, and a parenting course as well. If possible, we'd love to run more. We'd love to run marriage courses, recovery from addiction courses, a spiritual care course for sharing the gospel with older people. A bunch of courses, and we're only going to be limited by people to run them. Okay, so if you want to be involved in any of those things, in running them, then come and talk to me and we'll talk about how that could happen. So what I would love, what would be awesome, what Bron would love, what all the staff would love. Actually, we are going to end up taking, the three pastors are going to take a half day pay cut next year just to get the budget where we need it. And one of the consequences of that is that we would love if more people are doing something like this, writing an email to any of the staff, whoever's most appropriate, and just saying, how can I be part of the big 2019? Just ask the question. And we'll get back to you, promise, guaranteed, about how you might do that. All sorts of opportunities, leading in kids church, welcoming here on a Sunday, maintenance of properties and that sort of stuff. Something for everyone. You can play your small part in God's big plans through our church family. And lastly, loving the world. Sometimes I think the issue here, again, is focus. We set the bar too high, we fall flat. How about this one? One person. Have a plan for one person. One person that you're going to invest in 2019. One person who doesn't know Jesus, and your prayer and your goal will be in 12 months' time that that person, in God's grace and mercy, will know Jesus, will put their faith in him. That you're going to pray for them, you're going to intercede, you're going to invest in them, you're going to spend time with them, you're going to invite them along to things, one person. You can do that. You can do that. One person. Have them on your heart. Be asking God to save them. A bunch of other things that you hear about during the course of the year, but we've run out of time for now. Thank you for participating this morning. Let me pray, and then we'll sing our last song and make our idols. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that you are the Lord of history, that you sent your Son into the world as the fulcrum of your plans for history, for us, for people, for the creation, for the entire world. We thank you that he died for us, for our sin, in our place, taking our punishment and offering us free forgiveness. We thank you that he rose to life, that death couldn't keep its hold on him, that he has the power of an indestructible life, and that he offers that power and that life to those who do nothing but put their faith in him. Thank you that we don't have to earn that, that it's a gift that comes to us by your grace. Help us to embrace that gift and to know how good it is, so that we will want to pass it on and share it with others. We pray for next year. We ask that you will fulfill your plans for us next year. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing together our last song, Christ is Risen.